I am a Cardinal fan, and it's going to be a long year. And I hope it doesn't in any way intrude upon my spiritual life, but so far I've had a hard time with that. But we will move forward with today's service. Opal, I never found out what kind of a fan she was, but I am certain she must have pulled for the Cardinals. I don't know. Well, we've gathered here today, actually, to celebrate something. We're celebrating Opal's soul and spirit being transferred from time into eternity. Now, I use the word celebrate because this is the attitude that Opal would wish for us to have. Make no mistake, this is indeed a time of sorrow. But sorrow is a human emotion. It is natural for those who are left behind by a loved one's departure to be with the Lord. It is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. Yet although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Opal's death, and these principles provide for her family and friends a source of great joy and thanksgiving. Now, I did not know Opal very long. She lived in Kansas City. I lived in St. Louis. More precisely, she lived in Platte City. I live in St. Charles. I am famous for being the pastor who has the most boring church in America. We have no frills approach to worship. The study of the Bible is what we do. We find out what God wants us to do, and then we give it our best effort to fulfill His desires. Opal was looking for such an approach and found us on the internet and began worshiping with us about 5 years ago. Opal and a group I call the Kansas City Ladies would occasionally drive over to Chesterfield, where our church is presently located. They would do this to attend our Sunday services, double barrel boredom, and they would come over about every 6 weeks. They would try to come during the Eucharist Sunday, and my wife and I were privileged to enjoy some Sunday afternoon lunches with them when we would meet with the ladies and have a wonderful conversation over a leisurely meal. We enjoyed talking about the Lord, the Word, and what we had learned from it. And what I really did not have time to adequately develop was a thorough understanding for the dynamic personality with whom I was breaking bread. The effervescent, fun-loving, gregarious, and highly active Opal Folk. I mentioned earlier how the purpose of the Christian way of life is to study the Bible. Find out what God wants you to do, and then, as best we can, to set about doing it. Opal is a monument to this ideal. Her son David shared with me some of the things that this woman accomplished as a daily routine in her life. She was a magnificent wife and mother. She was a loyal helpmeet to her husband Howard for their 56 years together. She nurtured 4 boys into men who themselves established homes where Christ is welcome. During her life, her days were filled with activities that would exhaust most women of the 21st century. She prepared meals, sewed and mended clothes, raised a garden, kept an immaculate house, and in her spare time offered a helping hand to others. She attended concerts, school performances, and the various sporting events that her sons played. She continued to follow the same circuit for her grand and great-grandchildren. She led all 4 of her sons to the Lord, taught them the Bible, and took them to church. She liked to sing hymns, play games, and ride in fast cars. In short, Opal enjoyed life. But how does one acquire the mental attitude to really enjoy life? What does it take to develop the disposition of soul that enables a person to truly take life by the horns and ride it for all it's worth, and at the same time maintain personal integrity? Life has so much to offer those who know how to do it. But how to do it is the question that escapes most. Opal learned the secret to enjoying life early in her life, and she maximized it in all the ways that she could, right down through her finishing of the death-shadowed valley. There are a few things that Opal included in her average day that I did not mention, but they are the keys to a happy, prosperous, and productive life. Every day, Opal studied the Bible for at least 1 hour and then spent an hour in prayer. The invisible impact from these 2 hours of daily duty before the Lord is being presently reflected in the lives of many who have gathered to pay their last respects to this heroine of grace. I usually have comforting comments to make to the family of the deceased, but there is no need for me to take that time here today. Opal's life communicated the principles that bring comfort to her sons and daughters-in-law, Chuck and Bunny, Jeff and Mary, Steve and Phyllis, and David and Carolyn. Her grandchildren, CJ and Melissa, Nathan, Alicia, and Jonathan, Brandy and Brad, and little Davis. Her brothers, Richard and Sherman, and her 8 great-grandchildren. She lived her faith, and it was reflected in all that she did, and it was expressed by the love she gave to each of you. You shall surely miss her, but know that you were blessed by her presence, and recognize that you are now challenged to continue her legacy in her absence. Opal instructed me personally to not spend much time talking about her, but I felt at least a summary of her character was necessary for me to get around to talking about what she did instruct me to say. I assume all who have gathered here today knew Opal well. Why attend a memorial service for a person you do not know? Also, I feel justified in the assumption that you respected her for the person she was and admired her for the manner of life she lived. And I am confident that anyone may live such a life if they are willing to follow Opal's lead. She, of course, would never want to be lifted up as a person to be emulated. But nevertheless, she is the testimony we have before us today. I submit to you that Opal found the secret of a fulfilling life. She recognized this fact personally. Her desire is that I tell you about this secret, not to aggrandize her, but rather to let you in on how you too may discover this treasure if you not have done so already. First of all, we must come to grips with the fact that God determines the timing of both life and death. Everyone in this room will one day die. When we are born physically, God chooses to select us for human life by imputing a soul to our physical body. Without a soul, there is no life. Further, no one dies unless and until God signs off on it, at which time, for the believer in Christ, his soul and spirit are removed from the body and transferred to heaven. David spoke in Psalm 23 of the valley of the shadow of death. This is the believer's last stage of life on this earth. It can only last a second, or it can last for years. But the thing that lights the way is what the believer has in his soul. If he has learned nothing about the grace and love of God, nothing about God's plan and his place in it, then the darkness of fear, dread, and panic, accompanied by doubt, anger, and bitterness, prevent him from enjoying the grace of dying. The believer who is prepared, who knows all about the circumstances that are involved in death, has a soul armored with both confidence and courage. Confidence that he has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies gives him the courage to live the remainder of his life without fear so that he can continue to serve the Lord. Through Bible study, a believer begins to acquire a treasure trove of divine guidance in his soul. No one can accumulate this treasure unless he is saved. And no one is saved unless he believes in Christ. It is from this foundation that a person's life may be permanently changed. It is from this faith response that one may begin to refocus his attention away from the details of this life over to the divine guidance provided by the Word of God. The New Testament speaks of placing one's faith in Christ. But Christ is a title, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. The Messiah Christ defines an individual that is both undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He possesses absolute, sinless perfection in both his deity and in his humanity. Every member of the human race, however, is imperfect and therefore cannot offer any justification to a perfect God, while he would be qualified to live for all eternity in the presence of deity. Helpless to do anything about the problem, God provided a solution through his uniquely born Son. Jesus' perfection qualified him to be our substitute on the cross, where the sins of the entire human race were transferred to him and judged. We know that his sacrifice was successful because after 3 days he was resurrected from the dead. The question is, do you believe this? You may believe that all of this is a historical fact, all right, but do you believe that faith in Christ saves you? Do you understand that by believing Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man Savior? And if you do, that you receive eternal life and go to heaven when you die? The question is, do you believe this? To be delivered from the lake of fire and to receive eternal life, you must place your faith in the reality of the claim that Jesus' work on the cross delivers you from your sins and places you in the family of God. There is nothing more to do. No works, no penance, no feeling sorry of what a cad you really are. And we all are. No getting baptized. No joining a church. No nothing. Faith alone in Christ alone. Give you an example. When Paul and Silas crossed the Dardanelles, bringing the doctrines of the New Testament theology into the West, their first stop was the Roman colony of Philippi, where their preachings in the public square landed them in jail. Undaunted, these two men began evangelizing their fellow inmates when suddenly an earthquake hit the area, causing the prison's doors to open wide. But no one tried to escape because they were riveted to the men's message. And having overheard the testimonies of Paul and Silas, the jailer asked them what he must do to be saved. Now get this. It was Paul and Silas's responsibility to tell this man the correct answer, to not leave anything out, and be brief. Here's what they said to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Period. That's all they had to say. That's all they said to him regarding what he needed to do, because all that is required is faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would have a purpose and a result. Stay with me on this. This is the favorite verse of everybody who sits in an end zone at a football game. John 3:16. There is an important word that is usually overlooked in John 3:16, a small, simple word pronounced hina. It is generally translated into the English by the word that. In the Greek, it introduces both purpose and result. Let's take a look at the verse. God loved the world so much, he gave That's an important word. This is grace. No gift can be a gift that requires something from the recipient. A gift is a gift with no strings attached. God loved the world so much, He gave His uniquely born Son so that, purpose and result, Hina introduces these two clauses, so that whoever believes in Him, and this is the necessary condition to achieve both the purpose and the result, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Purpose of believing, Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire when he dies. What is the purpose of believing in Christ? To be delivered from the lake of fire. But have eternal life. The result of believing. Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. Magnificent verse. Everything you need to know is in that verse, and especially when you understand what Hina means. Purpose and result. Deliverance, eternal life. How? Believe in Christ. What qualification does the Lord Himself stipulate for the acquisition then of eternal life? Anyone who believes in Him. And the word believe is the Greek verb pistuo. The noun form is pistis and is translated faith. So in your Bibles, when you see the word believe, it's pistuo, the verb. When you see pistis, it's the noun and is translated faith. Same word group. The verb is transitive. Pistuo in John 3:16 is transitive, which means that it must have an object and the merit of one's belief must be placed on that object. The object is Jesus Christ. Belief in the person and work of Christ results in salvation and the reception of eternal life. We know that Nicodemus came to believe in Christ because in John 19:39, it informs us that he assisted Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body of Christ for burial after Pilate had released it to them. Therefore, we may immediately begin to pull some biblical principles together so that we can form a rationale and then draw a conclusion. First of all, this verse tells the believer how to be saved. That's the purpose of believing in Christ. Salvation is deliverance in the lake of fire. What are you saved from? Eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And this would therefore be classified as a hell and brimstone, fire and what have you, eulogy. Under the direction of sweet Miss Opal. Secondly, this verse tells the unbeliever the result of believing in Christ. Eternal life is imputed at the moment one believes in Christ, but doesn't become operational until physical death. Nicodemus believed in Christ, so did Opal. So may many of you. So have many of you. There are several of the yous here today that have not believed in Christ. And you are without hope, you're without Christ, and you are without eternal life. When you know you possess eternal life, it provides confidence to face life and circumstances and to do so with great courage. When you live under the power of this truth, it changes your life. Absolute confidence in the fact you have eternal life and that you will be transferred out of this life into the presence of God and Christ when you die gives you courage to do your duty for the Lord right up until the moment you exit your death-shadowed valley. In case any of you have not understood the simplicity of salvation, then here's a concise statement of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, who is both perfect God and sinless man, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The purpose of these things is so that anyone who believes them will be delivered from retribution in the lake of fire when he dies. The result of these things is that anyone who believes them has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies. Do you believe this? If you do, then you have all the assets necessary to grow in grace and achieve a level of spiritual maturity that Opal enjoyed. What you saw was the reflection of the Word of God coming out of her into the life she lived. This introduces then the second thing she wanted me to make crystal clear to you here today. You will never be happy in this world until you understand that this world cannot make you happy. Only God can do this. And He does it through His Word, which you must appropriate within your own soul. A great tragedy has occurred within our nation. The simplicity of attaining salvation and eternal life has become very complicated. The Bible clearly teaches that there are three phases to the plan of God. Salvation, which is a moment in time when you believe in Christ. Then the Christian way of life. Everything that happens in your life between the cross and the end of the death-shadowed valley. And then thirdly, heaven itself. The tragedy that has occurred in this nation is that theologians have inverted the first two phases. There is the false doctrine that claims how one lives his life determines whether or not he will be saved and go to heaven when he dies. This asserts that eternal salvation is dependent upon human good, human works, and human energy. This is a lie right out of the heart of hell. Salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Salvation occurs when you simply believe in Jesus Christ, that He was judged in your place for your sins, that He died physically on that cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The lie that salvation is based on good works causes many to spend a lifetime desperately trying to be good, but sadly learned the moment after death they were not good enough. And the reason? They place their faith in their own good works. The Bible tells us that our faith must be placed in the work of Christ for salvation. Some examples. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. There's pistis. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus. We have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith, pistis, in Christ, not by works of the law. By the works of the law shall no individual be justified. And then simply Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Consequently, when any person believes in Christ, at that moment in time his soul is saved, he is imputed eternal life, and he enters into phase two, the spiritual life of the believer in time. No one can live the Christian way of life unless he is a Christian, and no one can be a Christian unless he believes in Christ. Salvation thus occurs at a moment of time through faith alone in Christ alone. 1 second later, the believer begins his spiritual life. How you live it depends upon whether you will devote yourself to learning, understanding, and then applying biblical principles to your life. Opal understood clearly the importance of learning and applying the Word of God, and that's why she studied it at least 1 hour every day, and that's her Bible. And you can't read what God wrote or what Opal wrote. She took a lot of notes, she listened to a lot of Bible classes, and she tried to remember what she heard so she could then apply it to her life. And I think she is a testimony to the fulfillment of a lifestyle that speaks of this approach. The most difficult, then, is to apply that message to the circumstances of life. You can learn it, but can you apply it? Do you have the courage to do that? I was amazed on the airplane coming over. I read an article on Tolkien's Ring trilogy. My son-in-law likes this, and he played one of the movies for me, and I watched it with him, and I tell you, I didn't get it. I'm sorry I didn't get that. And he tried to explain it as I went along, and it just went right up here. But I read this article, and it was amazing. Here's how it's netted out. During that entire chaotic episode that lasts for hours and hours, the challenge that confronts the individual along the way, this Frodo character, he and others are constantly being challenged to make choices and decisions. And it is for good or evil. And when you believe in Christ, you are placed right into the net battle that rages invisibly between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And you have to make choices. And if you do not know what choices to make, you are going to be deluded by the devil's world. You're going to be deceived by the devil's world. And you will be co-opted by the devil's world. And you will think you're living the Christian way of life. And you're in league with Lucifer. The Bible reveals what you need to think and how you need to decide. And if you don't know it, you cannot execute the Christian way of life. There is no other source of information from God that would reveal these things to you. You're not having dreams and visions. The Bible. Opal understood clearly the importance of learning and applying the Word of God. It is one thing to study the Bible. It is another to truly believe its message. People can quote the King James pausing at the commas, but can they apply it to their lives? The most difficult is to apply the message to the circumstances of life. And the reason application is so difficult is that so few understand how to live the Christian way of life. Some Christians devote a great deal of time to Bible study and through the power of the Holy Spirit are enabled to apply its principles to their lives. They, like Opal, come to a point where they learned to live life to the fullest. Through spiritual growth, they pass the point where they have a fear of dying. Are you afraid of dying? You better get used to it because everybody here is going to die. May as well orient and adjust. And there's no way to do that unless you have confidence that when you die, that moment you breathe your last, you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Do you believe that? Some Christians devote no time at all to studying the Bible and thus never apply these principles to their lives. They have no tranquility of soul. They have no clarity of thought. Therefore, they lead unhappy lives and they fear death. Most Christians are somewhere in between. They usually devote a lot of time to church activities but pay very little interest in what the Bible actually teaches. They're very pious about certain things, but learning the whole vista of biblical principles does not interest them. Their pseudo-saintliness is the result of involvement in the dark side of morality. These individuals are confused, but this does not discourage them from confusing others. Their idea of the Christian way of life is thus distorted and contradictory because they do not know what God really thinks or what He actually requires of them. These types of believers are classified by Paul in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotion, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Opal was not among this ilk. She was an invisible hero with regard to the unseen battles that rage in the invisible war. Her impact upon this spiritual combat simply cannot be measured. Her consistent application of truth, however, has been observed by many. She took the message of God's wonderful plan to all who would give her a hearing. She applied the principles of dying grace to her life, and she never feared dying. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, there are some of you who arrived here today with fear of death. I don't know who you are, but nevertheless, you are here. I don't know exactly where you sit. It's not my business. The writer of Hebrews, however, describes your condition and its solution in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since mankind shares in blood and flesh, Jesus himself also partook of the same blood and flesh in order that through his spiritual death on the cross, he might render powerless the one who has the power of physical death, and that is the devil. And in order that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There's no greater slavery than the chains of fear regarding your eternal future. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of every person who ever lived. Every sin you commit, those past, those you are committing right now, and those you will commit tomorrow, all were judged in Christ as your substitute. At the moment of faith in Christ, all pre-salvation sins are forgiven. All mankind's sins were judged in Christ, but only those who believe in his work on the cross have their sins forgiven. All forgiveness of sin is what appropriates eternal life. Those who do believe enter into phase two. They have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they have a tremendous number of spiritual assets that will enable them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Peter 3:18, and it is an imperative mood, and you are commanded by the Word to grow in grace. Christians, therefore, it must be understood, sin after salvation because you live in a body of corruption. However, according to the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, our post-salvation sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our post-salvation sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. We sin. Get over it. You do. And you enjoy it. We don't sin sins we don't like. We sin the sins we like. And when you do, you're out of fellowship, and confession alone to God alone is the exit visa out of the dark side back into the light. And that's basically what John's talking about in John chapter 1. He's comparing darkness with light. Do you live in the light or do you live in darkness? And if you're in the darkness, how do you get out? He addresses that in verse 9. This verse, therefore, instructs the believer on the mechanics of sin management, which we all need to have. Confession alone to God alone, therefore, is the issue. Now, once this confessionary prayer is expressed to God, the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is returned to fellowship with God, and he may then resume his spiritual life. Now, this sequence describes the means by which a believer can execute the Christian way of life, as Opal did. Again, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We recover from sin by confessing it to God, who forgives us of the sin, as noted in 1 John 1:9. We are returned to fellowship with him and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand what the Bible says. Supernatural knowledge demands a supernatural teacher. And the Lord advised his apostles that the Father would provide such a teacher in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And thus we learn from Paul that the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry is the only way a believer can grow in grace. How do you execute the Christian way of life? You must learn what the Word says and apply it. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 14, how this is done. It is done in one way only, through the mentorship and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I begin at verse 11. What man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? We can come to a basic understanding of each other. That's human viewpoint. Even so, the things of God no one has known except the Holy Spirit. But we have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of the things that have been graciously given to us by God. Which things we teach, Paul and other apostles, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. The soulish man, that's the unbeliever, or the believer out of fellowship. The soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding of these things because these things are spiritually discerned. There's the key to the treasure. If you want to be able to load your soul with the kind of thought process that is necessary to be a victor in this life, tona conti, said Christ in Revelation, to the winner, to the one who overcomes, tona conti. To the winner I will give these things. These are rewards for believers who make the advance in the plan of God by studying the Word, putting it in their souls, and applying it to their lives, overcoming the devil's world with divine thought. That gives you reward. People talk about stars and crowns. I don't know if there will be stars. That's a pretty hot topic right there. And I don't know how big a crown would have to be for there to be stars in it. But there are rewards in heaven. And it comes to those who make the advance in time in that period between salvation and death. Now this passage, 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 14, clearly reveals that spiritual growth is only possible through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this ministry is only functional for the believer that is in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is enjoyed by those who consistently confess their sins to Him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they may then study the Word of God and acquire an inventory of ideas that is based on the absolute standards of divine truth. And this is what Opal Falk understood, and it is through this system that she was able to grow in grace to the point that she not only did not fear death, she enjoyed her life right up to the point she transferred from time and into eternity in the presence of the Lord. And she, as a result, was an absolute pleasure to know. Her knowledge of the Word of God gave her a relaxed mental attitude toward both death and life. And consequently, she enjoyed life. She was truly a happy person. True happiness is not an emotion, but an inner resource that is not dependent upon the circumstances of life, but rather finds its source in complete orientation to the plan of God, knowing that you are in God's perfect care and every aspect of your life is known to Him, provides a peace that passes all understanding, and Opal had it. This superabundance of happiness enabled her to live her life in the light of eternity, and she took life one day at a time and she lived it to the maximum. Not fearing death enabled her to enjoy living. This kind of happiness depends upon a source of power that does not vary, but is absolute and is immutable. Here are a few of those absolute principles revealed in the Bible that contribute to the development of true happiness. Believers will not face judgment. Romans 8:1, there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. When a believer dies, his soul and spirit are instantly transferred from the human body to heaven and in the presence of the Lord. You find this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. I prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home, face to face with the Lord. Heaven is a place where the believer never faces the exigencies of human life. Revelation 21:4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The former things have passed away. Believers have phenomenal blessings reserved for them in heaven. The degree to which they are transferred is in proportion to how far the believer advances in the knowledge of God's plan during his life here on this earth. 1 Peter 1:4. God the Father has caused us to be born again in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. The believer will be provided with an eternal place of residence in the eternal state. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The believer is imputed eternal life at salvation. Sharing the life of God is necessary in order to live eternally with God. 1 John 5:11 and 13. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And the believer also knows that he will be provided with a resurrection body. 1 John 3:2. We are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, Christ, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Opal not only knew all of these things, she believed all of these things. As a result, she had tranquility of soul and possessed true happiness. I have now fulfilled the duty that Opal invested in me. You are now challenged to pick up the gauntlet and do your duty before the Lord. With that, I leave you with this Latin proverb. Qui non proficit deficit. He who does not advance falls behind. To the members of the Falk family, you are in a brief period of sorrow, but because of your confidence in the veracity of the immutable word, this grief will soon be replaced by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. May the grace of God and the power of His doctrine in your souls sustain you in the interim. For the believer, death is the Lord's victory. For you who are left behind, your motto remains, Vincit omnia veritas, doctrine conquers all. And in memoriam to a loyal Dorito and fellow member of the royal family of God, I proclaim this to Opal's legacy. Triumphal morte tam vita, I triumph in death as in life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a mother, mother-in-law, grandmother, great-grandmother, sister, aunt, and friend. Yet we have learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Opal is happily in your presence. Thus it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those who now find themselves missing her. Shower upon them your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to their souls. And such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower each one to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Opal was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in Him. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ. A victory that was won through His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in Him. Opal, your child, is victorious. From her home on April 18, 2007, you ushered her into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to know, enjoy, and learn from this magnificent heroine of grace. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.